great move of the Holy Ghost that we had, but we had a few other things that we need to take care of, which is understandable. But at the same time, I do feel directed of the Lord to call your attention to the word of the Lord. I mentioned at Sister Alice Putnam's funeral Thursday night that in studying for her funeral, I had quite a spiritual experience. And I try every time I study for a message to allow that to happen, because I feel that if I receive an unction from the Holy Ghost, then naturally I will be able to feed the people, and they will feel as if they have heard from heaven. Now, I've got some things I want to say today that would probably be not very popular in our Christian world, so to speak. I met with a pastor, retired pastor of this community this week, and he mentioned to me, he said, you know, Pastor, preachers don't say much about hell anymore. Now, that's not what I'm preaching today. He said it seems to offend people. And of course, our modern way of thinking, the new age way of thinking, is that man is too good for God to judge him and to pronounce a sentence of condemnation on him. So we don't say much. You turn people off, you're talking about hell. But hell really needs to become a hot topic in preaching. But not only hell, but see, we hear quoted probably as much today, or maybe more so today than ever before, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way we quote it, and the way we make application, is that Jesus healed people yesterday, he heals people today, and he will heal people tomorrow. Jesus Christ supplied the needs for people yesterday, he does it today, and he'll do it tomorrow. Jesus Christ provided salvation for men yesterday, he does it today, and he'll do it tomorrow. He will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, what the deal is, we're quoting that scripture, and we make all of these divine attributes concerning God, we make all of those, or we relate all of those to our needs, rather than to the divine character and nature of God. I guess we could also turn that around, but this is the part you don't hear much of. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He would not tolerate sin yesterday, he won't tolerate sin today, and he won't tolerate tomorrow. Okay? But we don't like that, do we? That's not very inspiring, is it? Jesus Christ condemned hypocrisy yesterday, today, and he will tomorrow. But see, that's not very inspiring. It doesn't make you want to jump up and leap and run and dance for joy. So, in our modern day, to reach people, churches are saying that what you have to do, you have to answer one question for the people coming to church today, and that is, what's in this for me? And today I make no attempt to do so. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians 6. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. Now, I'm not trying to be tough. I am not trying to be in any way caustic. I just simply feel that God has spoken to me, and I have an obligation to speak to you. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And God bless you. You may be seated. I just want to go through a little bit of this, and then I probably will leave my notes because I just don't have enough time to follow them and just hit on some of the highlights. When the Bible says, be not deceived, one of the statements that Jesus used in his prophecy quite often, when he talked about the end time, he says, see that you be not deceived. Now, this whole business about deception to the Lord is a very serious business. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verse 4, the Bible tells us that in the last days, when people go into deception, he says, I will choose your delusion. So you really don't have a choice. That's what you end up believing. Okay? I think we should go back to verse 3, Sister Debbie. Okay. Or maybe in verse 2. I'm just taking a look here. All right. I should have written the scripture down, but I didn't. At any rate, you're two or three verses from it, so you need to take a look at that, where the Lord says, I will choose your delusion. So sometimes people will walk away from the truth and feel that they can control what they believe. But that's not true, not according to Scripture. And see, the big thing about deception is that you don't know that you don't know. See, that's the way it works. You just simply don't know that you don't know. So the first thing that you need to do in making a commitment to God today is that I will not be deceived. I will take the truth. Now, the Bible says God is not mocked. The Bible says the law of God cannot be broken. Now, we know that people break the law of God, but when it says cannot be broken, it simply means that there are certain laws that God has, that he's put in order in nature. You think you can break them? But you can't. You jump off the top of a tall building. You may say, I'm going to defy gravity. And I'm going to get a sheet and make a cape like Superman and jump off. And trust me, you can't defy gravity. You can't fly through the air like Superman. So you're going to be on the planet Earth. And so there's just certain laws about God that you may mock them, you may defy them, but you can't break them. And then the Bible says that whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Now the harvest of sowing and reaping is a very complicated doctrine. It's complicated in this, that when God forgives you, he forgets your sin. So if you sow certain seeds and you ask God to forgive you, you don't have to reap the benefits of corruption simply because you ask God to forgive you. But on the other hand, if you sow certain other seeds that involves other people, even though God forgives you, that when these corrupt seeds begin to mature in the lives of other people, then you reap some horrible benefits, or I shouldn't say benefits, you reap some horrible consequences simply because that you're so much involved. such as maybe you wouldn't let your kids go to church. You did everything in the world to keep them from becoming Pentecostal. And yet, in your last days, you found out that Pentecostal doctrine was actually taught in the Bible and taught by the Lord, and so you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. But the kids don't like it. They come against you as hard as you went against them. You weep and you cry, but you have sown those seeds. Had a gentleman that I've known for some time out of town. He gave me a call and wanted me to pray for him. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, my wife and three daughters said they're so deceived. They ran into a pastor in a nearby community, and he teaches that you have to worship God on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And so they become Seventh-day Pentecostals." He said, "Oh, it's just tearing our family apart." Now, the amazing thing is that the last time that I talked with this gentleman's mother, I asked her about her son. She said, "Oh, he's not coming to church here, to our church anymore." What? She said, "Oh, he decided he wanted to take his family and go to a Pentecostal church that was charismatic and didn't believe in the oneness and such. You can't even talk with him." Now, the amazing thing is that he's sown those seeds by taking his family. And then now, when they didn't stop there, but they went on to other areas of deception, now he's saying, "What's wrong with them? How come they don't understand?" So he's having to reap some very horrible consequences. In fact, it was so serious it was close to divorce. But what did he do? So we really have to watch about how we sow seed. I've known of families that would take teenage kids that were involved in our youth program. They would backslide and take their children out of church. Their children then would grow up and end up moving in with someone and sharing the bed together. All of this, and the parents would just weep, said, "Well, we did everything we knew to do to raise them right." "Oh, you did?" And some of these people have prayed back through, and some of these people have asked for forgiveness from God, but they've sown some seeds, and they don't seem to be able to get over it. Because if you sow to the flesh, very rarely ever does it just affect you. It affects other people. Like the Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lest any root of bitterness spring up within you and thereby defile many." So let's say if you have an unforgiving spirit and you become embittered, that bitterness just sweeps through people that you have contact with. After a while, you got a whole bunch of people that are just eaten up with bitterness. Can't forgive. And I know that I've dealt with a lot of situations dealing with bitterness. And I've had people want to talk about it. I keep hearing this word all the time. Closure. I got to have closure. Got to settle this problem. Got to have closure. Now, what you really mean is that you're looking for somebody to take your side that will kind of straighten out the person that you're bitter toward. Now, according to Scripture, you know how you get closure? I'm talking about according to Scripture. You know how you get closure? You forgive. And when you forgive, just like God, when he forgives, doesn't bring it up anymore, does he? And you know, even without forgiveness, if you'd stop talking about it, the problem would become much better. Would. But if you can forgive in your heart, then guess what happens? When you pray and you ask for forgiveness, then God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. So, the Bible goes on to say that we should sow them to the Spirit. But then one final word of caution. Be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes you can do everything right, and yet you just become what the world calls burned out. Which I have a scriptural answer for that. That's not a term that's really used in the Bible, but it's used a lot. You hear burnout, burnout, burnout. I've had people say, well, Pastor, we just had to get out of town this week. We just burned out. I said, well, how are you burned out? Oh, a job, you know, just, oh, stress and all this. We just, well, wait a minute. What are you trying to get away from? Your job? Then leave on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Don't leave on Sunday. Because you're getting away from the very thing that will refresh in you. Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And the Old Testament Sabbath, which really wasn't a day of worship, by the way, was a day of rest, was a type of the rest that we receive in the Holy Spirit. So, if you feel that you're all burned out, get to church as early as you can, pre-service prayer, worship all you can, hit the altar, praying and speaking in tongues, and leave refreshed. You see, today we're going to talk about whatever it takes, and I only have just a few minutes, but here is the thing. The spirit of Antichrist is in our world. Now, I did not write this scripture down for you, Sister Debbie, but I would like to turn to the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter. And we want to talk about the spirit of Antichrist that is in our world today. Paul speaks that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. So Daniel 7:29. You have your Bibles, you might want to go there. Just want you to look at this. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. That says against God. That spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. It's in America. It's not politically correct anymore to address social issues based on religious grounds or religious convictions. You know that? People mock you. They laugh at you. Really. Federal government is responsible for taking the Bibles out of our schools. And I recently read, you may have read it too, now the federal government is feeling that every prison needs a Bible. So you take them out of the school, and when they end up in prison, then give them a Bible. You think about it, but see, he, the Antichrist, shall speak words against the Most High. So we don't want to use the name of God in a public place. Now, what he will do is, listen to this, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, when it says wear out the saints of the Most High, in other words, make them weary, cause them to faint. And to think to change times and laws, they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, I think maybe what I need to do I do this about every 2 years, and so maybe this would be a good time for me to do this. I just create a little timeline and show you what is happening in our world. We talk about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want Mark to come up here, and he's going to be God for me. Okay, he's going to stand right here. Now, I want Shelley to come, and she's going to be the church bride of Christ. Okay, just stand right here. Would have had your wife, but she's not in here. Okay? This is the church, okay? Now, way on this side over here is going to be the devil. And guess who's going to play that role? Michelle, you want to come over here? Yeah. You got to play. You just stand here. Yeah. He needs a translator so he can hear, but he doesn't need to hear anything. Just stands here and smiles. And I tried to get him to have his portrait made yesterday. He could have had his portrait made. And he said, why do I want to have it made? I said, well, give it to me and I will make up several copies and everything. And all the good looking ladies come by. Okay. Tell him why he's up here though, okay? Okay. All right, Noah, you come up here, okay? Now, Noah is going to be the world. Now, we're just going to create this timeline from like 1900 to end of time, okay? So, Noah, come up here a little closer, all right? There was a time when the people of the world had a certain element of goodness in them. You don't find that anymore. This world is corrupt. I don't particularly like to read the news anymore. Because it's everything's in your face. You don't like gay marriage? Forget it. It's going to happen anyway. In your face. You don't like people shacking up? Forget it. It's in your face. That's the way it is. So after a while you say, well. But the whole problem is it wears down the saints. Now, when we say saints, we're talking about the church. Where the church feels that maybe this is not so bad. Okay. Now, when I first moved to Wisconsin in 1968, which was 45 years ago, I'll give you an example, Wisconsin had what we call the Blue Law. Now, the Blue Law was a law that stated that no place of business could sell apparel on Sunday. So that simply means if you want a new pair of shoes, you're not going to find them. If you want a new suit, you can't find them. Because Sunday is a day of worship. That's 45 years ago. Just to give you an example, that's only 45 years ago. The main day for shopping in Wisconsin at that time was Friday, and mostly Friday night. Stores stayed open late. People walked the streets in droves, buying stuff. Shopping malls came. Pressure was placed on congressmen and such, and after a while then, all the lobbying and everything. It's okay now. Let's repeal the Blue Law. Now, this is just something that sounds so simple, doesn't it? So, in time then, the main day for shopping is not Friday anymore, but guess what it is? It's actually Sunday. Because you can buy almost anything you want on Sunday. But what happens now if everybody heads out to the shopping mall, to Mall of America or someplace, then what happens to their devotion to the house of God? Now, what happens is that the world has all the radical ideas. But the world stays pretty much put until somebody, and I'll represent this person, that is a radical, that steps out and says, well, what's wrong with living and out of wedlock? And what's wrong with establishing a home? And you see, things that we used to be embarrassed about, we're not embarrassed about. Now, after the element gets so big and I coerce people to come my way, and Hollywood can sell it because of television and the media, then the world then reaches out and comes over and embraces the teaching, the radical teaching of the church. Here we are. Now, the church always has its radicals. And so a radical from the church will step out and say, well, I know that the Bible frowns on it, but what, you know, if we love each other, we're married anyway. You know, God recognizes our marriage. We even exchange vows in our home. But Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria, said, well, you had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. He didn't recognize that. But it becomes commonplace. I even had a pastor nearby city that got very, very upset because a young lady moved out from where she was living when she came to the Lord here at the church. I didn't talk to her about it. I didn't even know anything about it. But he got with a young man, come and try to convince me to convince her to move back in because they loved each other. So the world then finally reaches out because there's too many people, not the world, but the church. There's too many people in the church accepting this, so the world moves on over and envelops that line of thinking. Now, in the little town that I pastored in Cushing, Texas, I live next to a church, the most prominent church in town. Now, this was in 1964. A lady called me and wanted to talk with me. She came and sat down with me, my wife and I, in our home. She was a charter member of that church, and she said, I just want to come and apologize. She said, I don't know if you noticed or not, but we were afraid, we were all concerned, because you live next door. One of our charter members, a lady, shows up in church with a pantsuit on. And I want to ask your forgiveness. See, until probably 1940, maybe even 1950, other than maybe jewelry and makeup, you couldn't tell much difference between a Christian lady and a non-Christian lady. So many of them dressed the same. But it's different now. Spring's right around the corner, and you're going to see a lot of flesh. I'm serious with you. But now, that same denomination of that church was one of the first denominations in America to endorse gay marriage and to ordain a gay pastor. Now, this is not popular. This is not anything you're going to get up and shout over, okay? So many people do it, you know. First, it's over here, the radical element. The world reaches out, engulfs it. Then from the church, church reaches out and engulfs it. The whole problem with this is that the way the church world is set up today, there is very little difference between the world and the church world because the church world is camping out on the doorsteps of the world. But still we get up and say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you have a need, he can meet that need today. Can he? Yes, he can. If you need salvation, he can save you today. Can he? Yes, he can, and he will. Why are we always quoting about what God's supposed to do for us, and we fail to understand that that's talking about the general makeup and characteristics of Almighty God? A God that loves holiness, a God that loves modesty, a God that hates sin. He hated it yesterday, he hates it today, and he will hate it tomorrow. And every great revival that's ever came to the human race came out of the preaching against sin. It may not be popular, but hey, I'm not trying to get a gang together. I'm trying to get a blood-washed church together for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's coming after a church without spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. But if you're in a church and the church has become worldly, whatever it takes, to camp out at the feet of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to make that move, honey. You can't stay there if you want to go to heaven. I told the Lord a long time ago, there may be one thing for sure. I know that I will meet you, and I know that someday I will have to give an account for the way I pastored. But please, Lord, please, Lord, with all the divine intervention that I can possibly get, I don't want to meet the Lord to present to him a worldly church. Why in the world a God that teaches separation from the world, come out from among them and be his separate, saith the Lord, why would a God that's so adamant about our separation from the world, why would he tolerate? Oh, I'm running out of time. I got to tell this story. I remember several years ago now, some of you have heard this, and Sister Grant's not in here. It always embarrasses her, so I'm glad she's not in here. But is she? All right. Several people had called me and talked to me, and several pastors had talked with me. You know, you're just a little bit too old-fashioned, this type of thing. So, really started praying about this. Now, this is just a dream now. But I dreamed that I woke up, my wife wasn't in the bed with me. And so when I went knock on the bathroom door, the door was open. There was a note there. And she told me she had left me. Oh, God. What am I going to do? 2 or 3 days I wrestled around with this. I had reason to go downtown. So I was standing on the corner of the square going around on East Washington, and standing on the north side of the corner there. And here comes a car up. And it turns there. The light was green, so it just turned. And my wife was sitting next to a man. And she was looking at him and had that same smile that she gave me and that same gleam in her eye. And, oh, it was only a dream. But what happened when I woke up, first thing I did, I felt in the bed, she was there. All day long, I thought, now this is only a dream. It's only a dream. And the Lord spoke with me just as plain as He's ever spoken to me when I woke up, maybe prior to my waking up. He said, now you know how I feel when my bride goes after the world. For I am a jealous God. The book of Ezekiel says, my name is called jealousy. That settled that issue for me once and for all. Because I knew how God felt about it. Because I knew, and even the very thought and telling it now, just, I love my wife. I don't know what I would do if I went up and saw my wife flirting with someone. I don't know what I'd do. I know one thing, I wouldn't be very happy. And you think that God is happy when the church flirts with the world? So what happens is the radical elements, special interest groups, move on over this way, Shelly. And the same thing happens. The same thing happens. And what are they doing? They're going toward the devil, and they're going toward destruction, hell. And they keep going, they keep going. And you see, this is the way the devil puts pressure on people. Now you see what he can do, you wear out the saints. What he can do is he can take out running and he can hit you. Or he can come along and just put pressure on you like this. Until you take one step back, he puts a little bit more pressure. You take one step back, a little bit more pressure. You take one step back. You know what the church needs? Whatever it takes. You need to step out and go back this way and become a radical element. And when enough people become a radical element, you know what's going to happen? The church is going to say, oh, I guess we better follow along. And we're going to say, goodbye, world, goodbye. Well, you must stand to your feet. I didn't follow my notes or anything, but I am upset about our country. I'm disturbed about our country. All of you may be seated. And thank you so much. Oh, I told them to just be seated, okay? No, all of you stand. When I went be seated, I meant go back to where you were, okay? So, in your face, and I just saw on the internet news, it says, no doubt, the Republican Party, which is known to be very conservative, the right-wing element, will produce a candidate for president next year or next time that endorses gay marriage. It's happening. It's inevitable. And that's why Jesus says, as it were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it were in the days of Noah, when the very imagination of their minds were continually evil, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Do you think that Jesus knew what he was talking about? Do you think that Jesus was right on his prophecy? Do you believe that we're living near the coming of the Son of Man? Then you don't have to take my word for it. You've answered that yourself. You know he's coming soon. You need your relationship with God right. If you don't get prayer right, you can't get anything else right, my friend. And you need to come to the altar today, renew your vows with God, Pledge to Him. Pledge to Him that you'll do whatever it takes for you to make it in. Now, if you're sick in body and need prayer, come and stand over here. If you've been wrestling with some problems that are getting you down, come cast your cares on the Lord and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost or you need to renew yourself in the Holy Ghost, come and stand over here on your right. Come on right now.